And thank you so much, the McCannon children. Appreciate that. Great song. He gave his life for mine. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Leviticus this morning. Leviticus chapter number 25 is going to be our text chapter here this morning. And again, it's so good to have you with us. I have been meaning to preach this message. I actually had this scheduled to preach a couple of weeks ago. And then, of course, when I was sick, I had Brother Murphy preach in my absence, and what a great, great message that was as well. But I thought I would preach this message, especially during this time that we have right now. Tradition tells us that there's a chime that changed the world on July the 4th, 1776. Of course, is the bell, the Liberty Bell, was rang. It rang there in Independence Hall, there in Pennsylvania State House. We, of course, know that event was to announced that they were going to read the Declaration of Independence, that founding document. But as that Liberty Bell was, of course, forged, it was forged with a Bible verse. I don't know if you realize that. A Bible verse that actually was very near and dear to William Penn, the founder of Pennsylvania, a Quaker, who found this verse. It's a verse that I want us to read this morning. Notice in Leviticus 25, in verse number 10, it says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year." And this is the part that is on the Liberty Bell. "Proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his own possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." A particular verse, and that phrase that's found on the Liberty Bell, is part of what's called the Year of Jubilee. Now, what do you know about the Year of Jubilee? This morning, I want you to listen carefully. And I want you to follow as I am going to suggest. Let's just make this a Year of Jubilee. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would help us this morning as we even study this particular law, this stated year that was to be lived in Israel. Lord, as I thought about the fact that we're already being forced to have to live much of it, why not just simply make it a year of jubilee? And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to follow, and Lord, help us to do what we ought to do. And Lord, I pray this morning, this would be a great morning and a great service, because, Lord, we want to praise you. And so, Lord, I pray you bless this message. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this crisis has certainly gotten our attention, hasn't it? It's gotten everybody's attention. Since we, of course, learned about this virus that originated in Wuhan, China over 4 months ago, you know, our world has certainly been upended. I think that's fair to say. Life has changed. Have you noticed some of the results, at least temporarily? For instance, we've been forced to stay home. We've been forced to spend more time with our families. We've been forced to slow down our busy lives. Many things have come to a halt. Travel has slowed down. For instance, we're not cruising as much. We're not flying as much. Even though the price of gasoline is the cheapest we've seen in a long time, we're not even getting in our cars and driving very far. We just don't travel like we used to. In addition, sports and crowded entertainment has stopped. We are forced to watch the reruns of past glories and past events, and all of the concerts have stopped. Everything has been delayed, the Olympics and, you know, all the different summer activities, youth included. We've been slowed down in our entertainment. We've been forced to just simply stay at home. Going out to eat has stopped, for the most part. Now, I know there's takeout, there's, of course, you can order things online. You can have things delivered. And Valerie and I, certainly, we still participate in that. I know even last night was a takeout order. And but we don't dine in like we used to. We're, in addition, spending less. We're buying less. I think we are not consuming as we once did. And we certainly, unless, by the way, you count the snacks that people are maybe over-snacking, or for those of you, and you know who you are, who stockpiled your toilet paper and disinfectant. But otherwise, we're not just consuming. We're not buying everything, and we're not going out and shopping like we used to. The malls and everything else, it's changed. It's impacted us to that extent. In addition, I have to say, just an observation, that people are nicer, more courteous, more thankful. Now, not everywhere. That's not in the political scheme, but just even down the street, as you happen to notice people, have you noticed your neighbor smiling? Have you noticed that you've actually seen your neighbors? Have you noticed, as you know, I think that there's almost like a niceness that has come as we are weathering this storm together that I have not seen before. Again, I'm just simply noticing that there are some changes that have taken place. We've seemingly gotten a little bit more a gratitude attitude that's been swelling and lifting up within each and every one of us. And then, have you noticed the unity? Now, again, I don't speak for Washington. I don't speak, for the political arena. I think, oftentimes those divides are rather ugly during times of crises. But have you noticed how that for the most part there's been a unifying and a groundswell of patriotism kind of resurging and seeing people that again are just working together because we're together, we're in this, we're trying to beat this virus. And the unity has been something that I've been pleased to see. And in addition, there's been love. And there's been generosity and there's been rest and a reprioritizing. This has been a time of kind of deciding here what is most important. This virus, by the way, does not discriminate against rich versus poor. It doesn't discriminate against one nationality over another. It doesn't discriminate over whether or not you're famous or not. It's gotten celebrities and actors and actresses and famous politicians, even leaders of state. This virus has taught us to just simply reprioritize every single one of us. Have you noticed the necessary global humility? I mean, after all, this particular pandemic has been most challenging, an invisible enemy, one that is not easily detected and one that is not easily overcome. And we don't have a vaccine, and we've been working at so many ways to just simply slow it down. There's all of this social distancing and everything else that we have done. But it's humbling. It's humbling. I have to tell you, as a pastor who I love the people and the people, I love the church and the fellowship, it's humbling to have to just simply, week after week here, go to live streaming is the best we can do. It's been humbling. It's been humbling on all of us. Now, if you'll allow me, let me offer a unique perspective and a unique suggestion. I want us to consider the year of Jubilee. Now you say, well, preacher, what was the year of Jubilee? The year of Jubilee was a Jewish concept. It's found in two books in the Bible, Numbers and Leviticus. We're in one chapter where it's described. But it was actually God's charge to the nation, to the children of Israel. That nation that brought us the Word of God also brings us the Savior. But in addition, I happen to believe that this particular challenged them was a challenge for them to just simply display what it would be like to live as if the king was ruling in the land. And I'm referring to Jesus. It's literally a sneak preview of the way that it's going to be during the millennial kingdom. When Jesus rules, when Jesus is in the land. And so what they had was they had once every 50 years, they had an opportunity to sort of reset and have all of the things that would illustrate Jesus Christ. Every 50 years, as I said, they were to do this thing. Now, I want you to notice this morning several characteristics, descriptions of the year of Jubilee. And I want you to notice how, in a profound way, we actually have been forced to do this. In fact, against our own will, kicking and screaming, we have been forced to do the very things that God said to that nation, to the children of Israel, I want you to do this because this is going to prepare people to understand what it's going to be like when Jesus is reigning. I want you to notice the year of Jubilee. First of all, it was a year of rest. It was a year of rest. Notice in verse number 3, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. Verse 4, but in the 7th year shall be a Sabbath of rest, A Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. Now, we've been actually forced to rest. We've been forced. It reminds me, by the way, that we've been forced to do a lot of things. We've been forced, since we can't eat out as much, we have to stay at home and eat healthier food. We've got to actually prepare. We've actually got to spend time around our family. But one of the things we've been made to do during this shutdown or during this slowdown, during this stay-at-home order, we have been forced to rest. We've had less to occupy our schedules. You know, sort of reminds me of that verse in the Shepherd's Psalm, Psalm 23, where the Bible says, "Thou makest me to lie down in green pastures." Sometimes we are made to do the very thing that we ought to be doing, resting. It reminds me, as I said before, of when I was a little boy and my dear mom would make me take a nap. I used to hate that. I used to despise it. I used to lay there. I couldn't fall asleep, but it was good for me. I have to admit that. Now, you don't have to tell me to take a nap. I just take a nap. I guarantee you this afternoon. Hopefully they'll have some kind of a classic golf tournament on so I can have my green grass and my soft voices announcers, you know, telling about a tournament from years ago. And, you know, it's about in the cup there. And I'm going to be nodding off to sleep. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. You know, in ancient Israel, every week was to be punctuated by a rest. It was to be ended with a rest. And by the way, if you go to Israel today, of course, Israel is shut down, but when they get moving again, you'll notice that every Friday they will actually prepare for the Sabbath. They call it the Shabbat. And every Friday things begin to slow down as all of a sudden they begin to rest for one day. They observe the Sabbath today. Did you know, by the way, that in Scripture here there was not only to be that weekly day, but in addition, there was to be a rhythm of years. We find even here, as we read, that they had a Sabbath of years. Every 7 years, they were to let the land rest. And then they would have this half century. The year of Jubilee was once every 50 years. You say, why 50? Because the Jews were real big, and God was real big about this numbers, and they would take seven, the number of completion, the number of perfection, and 7 times 7, 49, the next year, they would say, now this is a good year to kind of just restart. Since we've had 7 cycles, 7 times 7 years, 49 years, the next year will be a year of Jubilee. That's what God says. By the way, that same pattern was not only here in the year of Jubilee, it was also instituted into a feast called the Feast of Pentecost. You ever heard of that, Acts 2? Well, that feast came 50 days after the Passover. Again, 7 times 7 plus 1. They entered into a restart. I'm simply saying that it was a year of rest. And since we've been made to rest, let's rest. And let's rest our minds, and let's rest our souls, and let's rest ourselves. And it was a year of rest. But secondly, I want you to see that it was a year of joy. It was a year of joy. You know, the Bible tells us to rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice, Philippians 4:4 says. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice evermore. Now, joy is not a reflection of hope in this world, but it's a reflection of hope in God. One of the ways to define joy is the realization that all I have of any importance is really possessed by God. You see, you may lose some things, but they're not belonging to God. You may lose your job, but you cannot lose your salvation. You may lose your health in this life, but thank God you won't lose that resurrection and that resurrected body. If you have Jesus as your Savior, you may even have a loss of some of your retirement savings and, you know, the IRAs and the 401ks, and you may have a dip in the stock market. Those kind of things can suffer loss. But what about your investments in heaven? That's what Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust doth not corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, it's untouchable. It's got a lockbox. It's a lockbox of joy. That's what joy really is. Joy is really counting what we have possessed by God. I've told that story before about that little Austrian town that awoke one Sunday morning to realize that they were surrounded by Napoleon's army. The French had literally encircled them in the night, and now they were about to be invaded. And So the city forefathers thought, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? What happened to be Easter morning? They said, you know, since we're not going to be able to beat them, we just got a little town. Let's go ahead and at least have Easter service. Let's at least have church. And so the preacher went to the bell in the city, in the church, and he went up and he began to ring the bell loud and clear, as loud as he could, for everybody to come to church. Well, what he didn't know is that Napoleon's army heard the bell and thought, well, that must be a signal that they've got help coming. That must mean that they've got the Austrian army, must be on the hillside around us. And so they freaked out, and Napoleon's army left. Now, what's the moral of that story? Keep ringing the joy bell. Keep ringing the joy bell. Listen, you and I, we ought to make this a joyous year. And it's fine. By the way, I will tell you this, that the world around us that is lost and dying without Christ, they need to hear joy. They need to hear some joy. You turn on the news, it's all depressing. You begin to just simply talk to folks that are out there, and boy, it's just discouraging, it's down. But listen, you just check in with heaven, and you'll find that things are okay. There's a joy that you and I possess that the world needs. Well, thirdly, it was a year of family. It was like one giant reset button, a year of family. And basically what they did was they settled family debts, and they had families return to the land, and the tribes became more important. The families became more important. It was a resurgence of family. It was like one big family regathering. Have you noticed the return to family during this coronavirus crisis? Have you noticed stay at home? Oh, by the way, it's a shame that it takes a pandemic to get us home. It's a shame that it takes a pandemic to have our children distance learning in our homes, and mom and dad resorting to teaching. I understand, mom and dad, it may be a struggle, and there may be all sorts of, you know, work that you were not used to, and you may, you know, find a little bit uncomfortable, but I will tell you this, there is one positive thing, and that is even the fact that you're gathered together as a family. And I even thought about it this morning, though I wish that we were done with this, and I wish we had live people, not live stream. There's one thing that comforts me. And that's the fact that families are gathered in front of their TV, or families are gathered in front of their computer screens. Families are gathered together. Even this morning, you have three siblings that are together. Families. Something about the family. Oh, you and I have something to rejoice in, the fact that we can exalt the family, and the family of God is most important. Now, I'm simply saying that why not take advantage, since we're being forced? Let's get along and let's enjoy our family time. Number four, it was a year of loving and caring for your neighbor. You know, the second and great commandment is this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. It really took hold during the year of Jubilee, and forgiveness was the norm. Mercy was extended. Now, by the way, I will hasten and just simply say that I've heard many liberal theologians try and take the year of Jubilee and state that it was actually socialism, redistribution of wealth. Nothing could be further from the truth. Actually, during this year, they did not just automatically forgive all the debts, but what they encouraged was, if you read the text, you'll find that they encouraged working things out. And it sort of be like this: if somebody owed me, you know, $3, I might accept two. If they owed me two, I might accept one. I might have a little bit of mercy. Mercy was extended, but they still settled their debts. And they may accept a little bit less, but the encouragement was, let's just simply make sure that we are kind to each other and doing what we can and kind of pulling together society together. You took care of your neighbor during this time. It was a year of loving and caring for your neighbor. By the way, have you noticed during this pandemic, have you noticed all of the charities out there? And I could mention, for instance, Samaritan Ministries and the Red Cross and Salvation Army. They've all been out there. But, you know, there have been a bunch of others that have been springing up. And by the way, I happen to think that's very good. It's amazing, during a time of crisis, you find those that want to just simply bellyache, and those that want to complain, and then those who want to help. God bless those that want to help and those who want to try and do something. By the way, can I just simply suggest something? You know, I know Valerie and I, we have been praying about this, but, you know, here coming up, some of you might have already received your stimulus check. And Valerie and I are anticipating receiving such as well. Can I just encourage you to do something Valerie and I are praying about? And that is, you know, if you don't need the whole stimulus check, and by the way, if you need it, certainly use it. It's a provision, provision by your government, provision by God in a sense here, through your government for you to certainly make ends meet and to take care of yourselves. But can I just simply suggest that if you find yourself in a situation where you're still working, you're still getting your paycheck, you don't have the bills like somebody else does, maybe you could pray about giving some of that away to somebody in need. And again, I'm not saying the whole thing. Maybe you want to do the whole thing. But I'm simply suggesting that maybe what you could do is you could use this and try and be a blessing and a help to somebody else. I'm just simply suggesting that, listen, this was a year that they did things like this. They said, I've got more than enough that I'm going to share with somebody who has less. Fifth, it was a year of contentment. A year of contentment. During the year of Jubilee, they reset their thinking on possessions. Most importantly, they recognized God's ownership of all. Notice in verse number 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you. Notice this promised land. Who does it belong to? God. Who's the possessor of all? It's God. It belonged to God. God gave it to them. Now, the year of Jubilee was an opportunity for them to reset their thinking of possessions. I think, by the way, this coronavirus has done a remarkable impact in our thinking to this extent. Listen, you and I need to realize it's not so important. Things are not so important. Boy, jobs that seem secure are less secure, and things that we had, it doesn't matter what, you know, you going to the store and buying this or that. Listen, you just want to make sure you have some food, and you want to make sure that you got your health, and you want to make sure that your family is taken care of. It's amazing how that a crisis does the very same thing that you and I probably should do without a crisis. We should learn to be content. You know what the Bible says about contentment? 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 6, Paul says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 5, it's a great verse on contentment, filled with the promise of his presence. The Bible says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. You know what God is saying there? God is saying, listen, you've got Jesus. That's all you need. You got his presence? You got his presence always. What does it matter whether or not I get a new car, a new home? What does it matter? But listen, you got Jesus. You got everything. And in a time like this, when it seems like we are somehow being stripped of maybe some possessions or maybe some retirement and some things are a little bit more difficult to come by. Have you noticed, by the way, the empty shelves? Oh, I'm saying that you and I, we passed by those shelves when they were full and we didn't think another thing of it. Now, all of a sudden, we go into the stores and we say, there's no more, you know, toilet paper. There's no more sanitizing wipes. There's no more this, no more that. And you and I, all of a sudden, we begin to appreciate what we have. Let's just appreciate it right now. Let's just become content. Notice number 6, it was a year of faith. In verse number 11, the Bible says, in a jubilee shall that 50th year be unto you. Ye shall not now sow, neither reap that which groweth of itself in it, nor gather the grapes of it in thy vine undressed, for it is the jubilee. It shall be holy unto you. Ye shall eat of the increase thereof out of the field. This year was a year of faith. Undoubtedly, the question was this: how are we going to live if we don't plant seed? And if we don't have crops come up? But this was literally a year that they practiced what they did in the wilderness, when for 6 days, on the sixth day, they gathered the manna. On the seventh day, they did not. They ate of the manna they gathered on the sixth. You know, we sometimes need to be reminded that we depend upon God. We depend upon him a whole lot more than what we think. We depend upon, and listen, this year of Jubilee was an opportunity for them to reset that faith. that faith in God. Listen, I think about those verses in Proverbs 3 and verse number 5 and verse number 6, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I know this verse has been proven in my life. Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old, David said. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. I've told the story before about missionary Hudson Taylor, who when he was in medical school, when he was preparing to be a doctor, and of course a doctor missionary, when he's preparing in medical school, that he found himself late one night as he began to minister to some of the poor in the slums of London, that he found himself ministering to a family that had great need. The mother was lying there dying, and the children were unfed, and the house was shabby and was not even protecting them from the cold. And the dear father looked at Hudson and said, listen, can't you help us? We have no food. Hudson Taylor had a single coin in his pocket that was to last him the next week. And so he reached in his pocket and something said, give it to them. And he gulped and he gave away his last coin. And then he went home rejoicing. I'm not going to have anything to eat for a week except maybe broth. And as he began to eat his first meal, he went to bed. And the next morning, he ate his second meal of broth. And then he went to the mailbox. And there in the mail was a package. It was a package, and he opened it up, and he said, and by the way, couldn't even tell. The return address and the name was smudged, so he didn't even know who it was from. But somebody mysteriously had sent him gloves. As he opened up this box, he noticed these gloves. He said, well, listen, I think I'll try them on. And he reached his hand into one of the gloves, and out fell a coin. Guess what? That coin was four times larger than the coin that he gave away. It was four times. And Hudson Taylor learned that you can never outgive God. Oh, this is a year that we ought to be sharing, that we ought to be giving, that we ought to be trusting, that we ought to be trusting in our God. And listen, I would even tell you that if you're here this morning and that you find yourself during this pandemic, you find yourself in great need, that you have a great God who said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah 61, just briefly. We'll come back to Leviticus 25. But in Isaiah 61, it's interesting that the prophet thought about the association of the year Jubilee with the coming Messiah. Again, because I happen to believe that Jesus is the King who reigns over a year of Jubilee. And they imagined the Messiah would be a king, a ruler who would usher in the kingdom of God on the earth. Notice in Isaiah 61 and verse number 1, these may sound familiar. In verse number 1, the Spirit of the Lord, God is upon me. Because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. Notice to proclaim liberty to the captives. This is referencing the year Jubilee. And the opening of the prison to them that are bound. To proclaim, notice, the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all that mourn. It's interesting in Luke chapter 4 that at the beginning of his ministry, Jesus preached and preached in his hometown. What did he preach? He preached from Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2. His inaugural message was basically, he read the scripture, and then he said these words. After reading the scripture, when it said about the acceptable year of the Lord, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. And of course, we know they rejected him and rejected his message. They literally wanted to throw him off the cliff. But I'm simply saying that it's a year of faith. It's a year of Christ. Number 7, finally, mainly, it was a year of getting right with God. Getting right with God, that's why it started on the Day of Atonement. Back in Leviticus chapter 25 and verse number 9, notice, then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound. On the 10th day of the 7th month, in the Day of Atonement, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. The Day of Atonement. The holiest day in the Hebrew calendar. When on that day the high priest was able to enter the Holy of Holies and take the blood of the sacrificed animal and to sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat. Atonement was pictured. Salvation was pictured. The Day of Atonement, by the way, also for the Jews, marked their New Year's. You realize that? We celebrate New Year's on January 1st. For them, they started it on the Day of Atonement. That's their Rosh Hashanah. That's their New Year. That's when they begin. And by the way, it was always initiated with the blowing of a trumpet. That's what actually Jubilee translates. It translates a ram's horn. It's a celebration. It's good news. It's good tidings. It's gladness. Why? Because it's associating here with the sacrifice of Christ. Who's the atonement? Who made atonement for us? It was Jesus. By the way, can I just make an observation? During these many weeks, we have been practicing what is called social distancing. Social distancing is where we make sure that there are at least 6 feet between us, if not more, between us and the next person. Social distancing. Can I just simply say, sadly, in a way, I know it's, by the way, good to social distance when you got a virus. But in a spiritual sense, is that what we have been doing with God? Have we been social distancing ourselves from God? Have we been doing it for years and years? Has our country been moving further and further away? Has our world gotten further away from God? Oh, I'm here to tell you this morning that you and I, we need to be close. We need to be with Him. We need to be with Him in salvation. And how can we do that? The Bible says only one way. Don't social distance from God. But the Bible says we can be made nigh. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. You know, above the entrance to the concentration camp in Auschwitz, Germany, were the words, Arbeit macht frei. The words literally mean, work makes free. And of course, it was a false message that was offered to the prisoners who were entering this concentration camp. It was not work. They worked them quite a bit, but it was never to make them free. Of course, we know that sadly it ended with their extermination in, of course, the gas chambers. You know, many people today believe that there's outside of heaven this understanding that work will make me free. That too is a false statement. If there's a sign above heaven's entrance, it is not work makes free, but it's this: the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. We are made nigh by the blood of Jesus, as pictured in the year Jubilee, a picture of salvation, a picture of Jesus, the Savior, the Atoner, the one who made us able to come to Him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you are here today and you are not saved, my dear friend, it begins with that relationship with Jesus. It begins with the blood of Christ. It begins with what we celebrated a couple of weeks ago, the Savior not only shedding His blood, but rising again so that we have life evermore. And listen, if you've been practicing social, if you're away from God, if you're social distance from Him, I want you to know this morning, He wants you to be close. He wants you to be with Him. He wants you to be part of His family. Oh, this morning, you realize we've been praying for revival? And I have to tell you that it's interesting, as I've not been, because of health, I've not been able to participate as I would like to. But most of my preacher friends and preacher brethren around the country have been meeting together by way of live streaming. They've been meeting together for prayer meetings. And there have been whole churches that have been meeting, not together, but again, distanced They've been meeting together and praying. And listen, we've been praying for a long time for revival. Listen, we can have a revival if you and I will succumb to it here today. I'm simply saying, why not make what we're already being forced to do something we volunteer for? Let's be right with God. Let's make this a year of rest. Let's make this a year of joy. Let's make this a year of loving one another. Let's make this a year of family and possessions, being content with what we have and trusting God. Let's just make this a year of jubilee. If I can suggest this morning, let's just, you and I, let's just turn this thing around. And rather than just bemoaning the fact of all that has happened, let's rejoice. And let's make this a year of jubilee. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. And as we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, and as Valerie comes to the piano to play, first of all, let me ask you, do you know him as Savior? Work makes free. That was a lie. Most people believe that they are going to work their way to heaven. My dear friend, you can't work enough. There's not enough good deeds you can do. You can stack your good deeds all over the place. You can do every good deed there is to be done and still come short. My Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus and his shed blood for your salvation, this morning I want to encourage you to bow your head and just simply pray and say, dear Lord, I know I'm not saved, but I realize this morning that Jesus shed his blood for me, and I trust him to be my Savior. I trust him to pay for my sins. I trust him to take me to heaven. This morning, I trust Jesus. That was the Day of Atonement. Now, if you accepted him as Savior, make this a year of jubilee. If you're here this morning, you're saved. Why not, child of God, volunteer for that which you've actually circumstantially been forced to do? I got to rest. I got to be with my family. I have to be content with less, or I got to be content with what I have. I can't do this. I can't do that. I've got to just simply trust. These are all results of our battle to combat a virus. But in the Bible, God had a plan for a people, a plan for an entire year to be an exhibition of what it's like to have Jesus Christ ruling in your heart. Let's just make this a year of jubilee. And thank you for joining with us here today. And I trust, again, if you have any spiritual needs, if you have any needs at all, make sure that you contact us. We'd be happy to help you during this time. If you've got any special prayer requests, I know I've been trying to keep in touch with many of you. I would encourage you to just simply let me know. And I do pray. I spend many hours in the week praying for the members and some of our needs. And I know you do as well. I trust that during this time, you're praying one for another. And then don't forget my announcement, as I mentioned here earlier, that we have a couple of spots here and there during some of the services. If you'd like to just simply get in the building and be here for a service, and you can be part of the under 10 live audience. And so if you'd like to do that, please let me know, and we'll start accommodating a few here and there. Again, we want to be safe. We want to be healthy. And I encourage you to do that. And listen, during this time, don't lose your hope.